let's turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 11. 10, excuse me. I looked it over just once before I came up. Chapter 10. Now, we're going to be beginning the life and journeys and ministry of Abraham. And I didn't want to venture forth into that tonight, so we're going to take care of this material that is between us and Abraham in chapter 12. But since we got 2 weeks away, I wanted to start fresh when we come back 2 weeks from now, because I want to hit Abraham every bit as hard as we hit the issue of Noah. Okay? So on chapter 10 this week, we begin with what is the genealogy coming off of Noah. And again, if you haven't been with us, we are just coming fresh off of a very long and in-depth study on the ministry and the life, Noah and the flood. And these are the sons of Noah, and therefore then we could look at them as being our great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather in one way or another. So this is the genealogy. Let's begin verse 1 of chapter 10. It says, now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Mesech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomaz were Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarma. The sons of Javan were Elisa, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dudanim. From these, the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. Now, what's important to know is that I pronounced every one of those words correctly. Absolutely, I did not. Shem, Ham, and Japheth, these are now the fathers of all the nations as we have them today. And I wanted to be able to take a look at this a little bit so we kind of have an idea of the roots of, that we all have come from. Now, Shem here, he was the line that we find the Semitic people, the Jews, the Arabs, Babylonians, Assyrians, Armenians, Phoenicians, excuse me, all came from the line of Shem. Ham begot the Ethiopians, the Egyptians, Canaanites, Philistines, possibly the African and Oriental people, though probably the Orientals coming from Japheth, which is the next. The Japheth was the Medes, the Greeks, Cyprus, probably all the Caucasians, people of Europe, Northern Asia, and then probably the Orientals also. So out of all these three, out of these three guys, all the peoples of the earth came. I think that's important to know that all of us ultimately came from one great-great-grandfather, and that was Noah. So all of our roots go back there, and I don't care what color, I don't care what nationality, what your roots are, we are ultimately brothers. It's amazing to still see, even in 2008, the prejudice and the issues of race still going on out there. That may all come to a crashing close here because, I'm sorry if you're Republican. I don't want to insult you here tonight, but there's a real good chance our next president's going to be black, which I think will change the world. Because he's black and because he's Democrat. We'll change the world. I think that's, we're on the verge of perhaps maybe moving off of some of that stuff. But we're living in an age where still prejudice is still a reality. Now, if you look at verse 2 here, it says the sons of Japheth. Let's go through these. The sons of Japheth were these guys. Now, Gomer, and I know you all want to name your kid Gomer. Probably something. This is present-day Germany. This is where the Germans have come from through Japheth and then through Gomer. And his sons then settled Eastern Europe and Turkey. If you look on down, it says Magog. Now, you might notice that one. Magog will play a part in prophecy, in the end days prophecy. If you're a student of the prophecies of the end days, you'll know you've heard that. And it is pretty well accepted across the board that Magog is present-day Russia. Okay? Maidai, or however you want to pronounce that. It's present-day Iran. It's an interesting issue here, too, that Iran today is populated by Persian blood. And that is the descendants of Japheth, but Iraqi blood is the lineage of Shem, and that's Arab blood. So this is where the historical animosity comes between Iraq and Iran, even to today, as it goes back to two different bloodlines there, even though they're side by side. Javan is today's Greece, and his sons went on to settle Spain. And Meshach is the ancient name for Moscow. So you're dealing again with Russian blood there. It says the sons of Ham, going on to verse 6. The sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sabtah, Ramah, and Sabtekah. And the sons of Ramah were Sheba and Dedan. Now Ham and his boys settled mostly the areas that we see today as Africa, northern Africa, Ethiopia. And if you look into Scripture, you'll find, too, that when it talks about the descendants of Cush or the Cushites, they're described in Scripture, even at that time, as having very distinctive skin, and they were very, very tall. Definitely that African line. And also his son settled Saudi Arabia. Mizraim is now Egypt. Put is Libya today. And, of course, Canaan, present-day Israel. Going on to the last one, 8 here. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, before I go on to deal with Nimrod, you got that slide? Click. There you go. This gives you an idea of where these guys settled. Now, it doesn't show everything because it doesn't get up as far as Russia. But it's give you a little bit of an idea if your eyes can see it. Not a great picture. The idea of where they settled and where they spread to. I emphasize again that we can chase this back all the way. That should get your hands and your mind around a little bit on the historical aspects of Noah, of the flood, because as I told you when we took on the issue of the flood, that I was going to drive home this point of how the scriptural account, the Noah account of the flood, is not just a biblical record, but is also scientific record, is a genealogical and historical record, and it's accurate. It's very important for us in our day and age to know what we believe and why we believe it. Many of us were brought up in the church and we were told things. We were told, this is what the Bible says, this is what you're supposed to believe, but it never was backed with anything. We were never told why. And it's very important to know that if you are a Christian, you do not have to check your brain at the door. Now, make no mistake. Ultimately, walking in Christianity is walking by faith. I cannot explain every aspect there is of Scripture. But I am committed enough to present all data that I can bring to the table so that you will see that there is data to back Scripture. Historical, genealogical, archaeological. And everyone that we can chase us back, every race of people on earth, we can chase back to these three guys, my three sons. Hum a few bars. Go ahead there. Some of you that are real young are going, I don't get it. Okay, back to Nimrod. Cush begot Nimrod. Now, Nimrod's a name that you may be familiar with. But Nimrod in the original language means rebel. And Nimrod became really the quintessential or the proverbial rebel because he was, what we're going to see throughout Scripture as we march through the Bible, he was the first of many prototypes of the Antichrist. He would be the first embodiment of the picture of the Antichrist. When we've been going through the Old Testament books, one of the things that we've brought up again and again is that Old Testament scripture often has what we call a near prophetic fulfillment and a far prophetic fulfillment, meaning that God allowed a fulfillment of the prophecy to occur on a minor or a lesser level so that we might see clearly what he intends to play out in the larger level. In other words, when we see the picture of the Antichrist, we see how he interacted in how the evil side of him, the sin level, how he manipulated the people through politics, through a dictatorship type policies. When we see that, we're going to be able to see more clearly the person of the Antichrist with the big A when he comes and how he will interact. Now, I hope you don't ever have to deal with him. I'm a pre-trib believer, meaning that I believe that we will be raptured prior to the tribulation. If you have a different position on that, you're more than welcome to that. I mean, certainly we could debate that forever. I think God has a historical side of him which is really, he's 100% on, and that is God has always taken his faithful out prior to judgment. And I don't think he's going to change his mind and change his methods. So I'm a pre-trib believer, so I hope you never have to meet the Antichrist. But the Antichrist and the politics behind the Antichrist is playing out even today, even prior to his coming, as we see things beginning to move more and more in that direction. It just seems just a few short years ago, we looked at some of the prophetic elements of Daniel and Revelation and even Matthew and Thessalonians and the such, and it seemed very, very sci-fi, very far-fetched, almost unbelievable, sort of, you know, kind of matrixy kind of idea. But today, with the move of technology, it's not far-fetched at all. I mean, even now, I see how politics, certain elements of society, the violent side of society, the security issues, are beginning to move us towards elements of the Antichrist and elements of the end days, and they're just around the corner. We are seeing now more and more of a call for a national ID. Well, a national ID fits perfectly within the mark of the beast, that 666 kind of idea that we read of in Scripture. Many high schools now are already adopting fingerprint, thumbprint scans to even get into the school building because of school shootings. And so we are moving closer and closer to that kind of security issue. And really nothing moves society like fear. After 9/11, everything changed. We are willing to accept in society today far more intrusion into our privacy than ever even considered in the past. Why? Because we're willing to give up some of our privacy, give up some of our personal rights and freedoms in order to give us more security. And I think that's going to continue to be a greater and greater exchange all the time. So the Antichrist, in the picture of the Antichrist, did not start with what we know of as the Antichrist of those final days, the tribulation period. There's been many Antichrist types throughout history. Certainly there's been a lot of people who have brought evil to new levels. And generally speaking, they always, a great deal of that evil was played out against the Jewish people. It seems to be a characteristic. So this Nimrod, he was the first one. And it says that he was a mighty one. Now, that really doesn't tell us very much here. It just gives us a little and it leaves an awful lot to the imagination. But, and I have no idea what it means, but I'll throw it out there just the same. It does tend to smack of the mighty ones, the Nephilim, that we saw pre-flood. And what does that mean? I don't know what that means. But the language is very similar. I don't know the fine details of what occurred at this point in history, but Nimrod seemingly was a man of great power and great strength and great renown. Now, one thing we do know, and this is what matters to us tonight, is the results of the personality trait. He was a mighty one, a mighty hunter. Many commentators believe that the language laid out here in the context, when he says a mighty hunter, that he wasn't talking about animals, meaning he was a mighty hunter of men. But he had a personality trait, being a mighty hunter, that would lead us to understand clearly that he was manifesting some strength and he was manifesting some clout. Now, Nimrod, if you're a student of history, played a very large part, had a great responsibility, I guess, towards the rebellion of man against God. He played a very large part in history at this point. He was responsible for the Tower of Babel, which we're going to get into in a moment. He was responsible for Babylon itself. He was responsible for, as the father of, the Assyrian Empire, capital of Nineveh. This man got around. He created a lot of evil that continued long after he was gone. It would be the Assyrians here that would capture the 10 northern tribes of Israel in 722 BC. It would be the Babylonians who would destroy Jerusalem in 586 BC. So we're talking hundreds of years from the point that this man walked upon the earth, and that evil that he is setting into motion would keep right on moving. Each time a quote-unquote antichrist, small a, has entered historical history, the level of evil was brought up just a notch. And you can chase it down through history and how he became worse and worse and worse. Kings and rulers. Some who would dip Christians in oil and burn them alive as torches. Certainly you can put the likes of Hitler up there and how it seemed to be the Jewish people that were the center of his rage. That's no coincidence. Both of these people, the Babylonians and the Assyrians, find their roots in this Nimrod. This man would play into the history of Israel, and really they're still feeling the ramifications of Nimrod here hundreds and hundreds of years later. Now, from verse 10 to the end of the chapter, there is no way I'm reading this. You're all going, come on. Nope, not in your life. You read this, and there'll be a quiz next week on the pronunciations. Arphaxad. That's a name, isn't it? The last verse of this chapter says, these were the families of the sons of Noah according to their generations to their nations, and from these the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. So if you get anything out of this, you know, I don't want to give a history lesson here, but I want to drive home the point of the accuracy of the text of the Word of God. God did not need to prove His reality or to prove the actuality and the accuracy of Scripture, but He graciously did that an awful lot. He laid it out here and He showed you. We have a lot of religions out there today that claim to be evangelical, claim to be part of the Christian world. And they are drawing a lot of people away. A lot of them have jumped on the family first political ideal that's running through the Christian world in our generation. And by doing so, kind of jumped on the evangelical bandwagon. And the reality of their faith, and it's not like they're going to advertise it, but some of their holy books are entirely based on a history that does not have one shred of pottery of archaeological evidence to back it. They tell you that Jesus Christ came to North America and ministered to the American Indians. It speaks of towns, it speaks of places that absolutely do not show up in any historical document whatsoever. And yet they're out there with thousands and thousands and thousands of followers. In fact, the one I'm speaking of, the Mormon Church, is one of the fastest growing religions anywhere on earth. The problem is the people don't ask questions. They don't question. Always ask questions, gang. Don't be afraid to have an inquiring mind and to seek out the accuracy of what you believe in. We live in a day where there's a lot of really squirrely churches and religions and even denominations out there that will lead you down a path that you do not want to go. Ask questions. Make sure you know why you believe what you believe. Most of us believe because, well, that's the way we were raised. And now that somehow, because it's a path we have traveled, that becomes somehow sacred ground. And so we will not question what we believe in. And many of the faiths that are out there today are, frankly, some of the biggest cults on earth. And you say, wait a minute, that's harsh language, Tim. You're calling them cults. What's the definition of a cult? Definition of a cult is someone who follows a different Jesus other than presented the biblical Jesus. It's just that simple. And I'm not trying to beat up on the Mormons tonight. But you can deal with a lot of religions. I mean, the Bible says that if anyone comes to present to you a different Jesus, a different gospel, even if it's an angel, which is amazing because these guys will base their entire faith on the word of an angel. Even if it's an angel, anathema. They're cursed, according to Scripture. It's very important for us to stay upon the simple word of God and to know why we believe and what we believe and to always leave everything on the table. You do not want to spend your life believing a lie. Just because someone behind a pulpit told you something at one time or another. Okay? Enough said on that. So don't forget the quiz next week. Okay? Chapter 11, verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone. They had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now this Nimrod had apparently rallied a group of individuals through no doubt charisma, through no doubt violence or the threat thereof, because I don't get any idea that Nimrod was any different than any other pushy dictator. He got all these people together, and now he was going to do something quite revolutionary. Where we are, chapter 11, verse 1, this is roughly, you lost five generations in the last chapter. Okay? So it's important to try to keep some bit of a timeline here. It looks like, you know, well, we were just at Noah, now this is happening. You know, this just happened down the block. No, this has been roughly five generations since Noah's flood. And the people at this point in the game had now again repopulated the earth in a very great and a very vast way. Now, when I say the earth, I mean the earth or the known world at that time. What was happening over here in North America is unsure at that point. And with this increase would also increase secularism, humanism, a worldly attitude, and that's has been the history of man. People grew in number, and so did the rebellion, so did the humanism. Man had, after five generations, again proved that in them there was no good thing. Romans 7:18. And we have a history, even a secular history, outside of Scripture, that drives home this point that man is getting more wicked each and every day, certainly each and every generation. Look at me. Don't get the wrong idea. I'm not saying that somehow, just in this generation, suddenly we became wicked. Oh no, man has always had a wicked heart. And we've done wicked things. There's always been wars. Always been terrible atrocities. But generation after generation, we continue to find new ways to hurt each other. New ways to express wicked heart and sinful ideals. History has shown clearly that we continue to get worse and worse. Yet, man continues wants to give this spiel that man is basically good. Whenever they say that, I'm like, what planet are you from? Because, I mean, have you been here more than a week? Have you never read a newspaper? Have you never watched the evening news? Because we're very, very bad. I don't know about you guys, but news can make me cry. I mean, I can just read some things or see some things, and they disturb me beyond belief. I have a hard time reading about Sudan and Darfur. That troubles me. I have a hard time reading about what's going on in Kenya. Because that isn't just a blurb in the newspaper. Those are people that I've seen, I've met, I've touched, I've interacted with these people. I read an article the other day. It's on my desk, because I can't seem to let it go and forget. But it was all about Haiti. And I don't know if you're aware that Haiti is unarguably the poorest nation on earth. And the whole article was about how they prepared and ate dirt. They're eating dirt in Haiti. That's how poor it is. And how they would prepare these mud biscuits or cookies about this big around. There's a combination, if I can remember, I think it had lard and it had this mud and some salt. And they'd mix this up and they would use a special mud. That was nice of them, special mud, because it was very fine. So it didn't have a lot of the chunks and grit in it. And it was kind of smooth. And they'd make this and then put it out in the sun and dry these things. And even that wasn't free. Even the dirt biscuits aren't free. And that's what they're eating. They couldn't even afford rice. And all of a sudden, my friends in India and the Philippines started looking very rich compared to them. And I look at this and I say, this is the world we're living in. And yet, we keep thinking man is so good and man's going to be all right. And man's just getting better and better. In Haiti, they're eating dirt. And of course, and I won't go down that road tonight. I don't have time for that. But certainly it puts into question all of our priorities and all of our directions. And I kept the article because despite the fact that we're already doing a lot of missions work, I'm interested if we need to be doing something in Haiti. I was blessed. I won't chase a rabbit here too far. But I was blessed to find out my sister was here recently. And many of you guys have met my sister through the years. Her husband's a Nazarene pastor. And so she got all fired up about this too, because the article came while she was here. And she went home and checked with the Nazarene denomination, only to find that second only to America, there's more Nazarenes in Haiti than any other country on earth. Isn't that cool? So the Nazarenes are out there, and they're going to town in Haiti. So good for them. Praise God. But we live in a day, an age where man is only getting more self-centered, more evil, and we can look at Nimrod and we can say, what a crazy, crazy story. What does he think he's doing, building this tower to heaven, and how evil he was to affect these kind of people. But you know what? Our hearts, each and every one of us, is about that far away from Nimrod. It didn't take but five generations to go from the purity of the sons of Noah to this. Nimrod was a man who was evil, and he used evil to do evil. There was nothing about him that was good. The events of chapter 11 of Genesis here occur in real time and in a real place. It occurred in what we know now as Iraq. There's some irony for you, isn't it? It occurs in Iraq in a time when we are presently locked in a battle of both political and, yes, even religious issues in that same part of the world. Much of biblical prophecy seems to allude that Babylon, in some form or another, will be rebuilt. And I don't know if you realize that that was always one of Saddam's great battle cries, that he would rebuild Babylon. Naturally, that irritated our president. I don't think he'll be irritating anybody else for a while. This tower that was built by Nimrod and by these people here, this is probably what we know of as a ziggurat. You want to click that up there? I got this. I took this. This is the one I have in my backyard. I just built a good model for you guys there. And this is an artist's rendering, obviously. But this is pretty much what we see of the artist's rendering. And the reason why is these ziggurats are not uncommon for that part of the country. They were built for various reasons, but they all kind of had the same structural idea. They were used for pagan practices, false worship, and they always seem to hold an idea of astrology. They were trying to reach the stars. Now, this may seem kind of funny, but the idea is, well, they really weren't too sure exactly how far they were away. There was not a lot of depth perception there. Now we can go, light years. I have no idea what a light year is. I mean, it's like, well, how far is it? Is it just at the ceiling there? Maybe I can build something and go up and see that. So it also had a lot to do with astrology. They ultimately served as memorials. Memorials of individual or national strength, ingenuity, self-pride. All the elements that we really quickly can find even in our own society. And you say, I can't believe they did that. I mean, that's crazy. But we build them today, gang. They just look different. See, one of the important aspects as a Christian is to come to the understanding that what we chase after today may be a little bit different, but ultimately what it is, it's the same. We say, well, we don't worship, you know, little idols like they did back in those days, you know, and during Paul, Book of Acts spoke a lot about that. Oh, we don't worship idols like that anymore. But you see, we do. They're just slicker and shinier and more expensive. Sometimes they have wheels. They move real fast. Our idols are just modern day idols. They're just new. And so the problems of that age are the same as today. Man has not changed. We're still building these things. Now, one thing I might add, just as point of interest, when I was looking into this, these ziggurats were also understood to be some sort of communication towers. Are you ready for this? In which people, it was said, were able to communicate with each other through the use of crystals. How's that one for you? Now, I wasn't there. Don't know if they were able to do that, but that is what the historical side says about these. Were they able to do it? I don't know. That's just what history records about these. But you know what? There's an awful lot of things today that if you look into history, if you're a student of history, that there are all sorts of things that once seemed to be practiced or that we had the knowledge of, that knowledge that existed is now gone. Stonehenge? What's all that about? Personally, you know what I think Stonehenge was? It's just art. You know, it's early art. Nobody knows what it is. They didn't know then. There, it's beautiful, it's art. And now we're looking at it today. It's like that big strawberry in that spoon over in Minneapolis, you know? If the ancients find that, it's like, gosh, huge, how do you eat this thing, you know? It's art. But the pyramids, I mean, nobody knows, you know, exactly what that. I mean, we understand that people were buried in them, but how they get them built, how they put them things together with such mathematical accuracy. So I don't know about these ziggurats. I just throw it out there. There is certainly historical documentation that very, very early, even in these days, they were working metal, smelting metals in ways that we have never figured out how they were doing it. We've never been able to, at least until very recently, to be able to do what they did. And now we've got giant machines and abilities. So there's evidence that they were able to do things that we lost. So I don't know what these all were, but these guys, the issue here is they built something and it was made to honor not God, but themselves. And I wonder, even as we look at Nimrod and say, what a terrible thing he did here, I wonder what we're building to honor ourselves today. Why do I point that out? Because I want you to understand that in the heart of man, we are all desperately wicked. The worst mistake we can make as mankind is to start making classes of sinners. Well, that's a really evil person there. Well, I'm a good guy. I'm not so bad. Just need a little religion. Come to church once in a while. I understand you guys. I mean, some of you guys, Jesus Fellowship, yeah, you've been in jail and you've done drugs and stuff, you know. You guys need Jesus. I don't really need Jesus. God, do everybody some good. I understand there are no classes of sinners, and Christ made that very, very clear. All you need is one sin to be included in the category of the worst of sinners. To be condemned forever to hell. One. We're all, according to Christ, on equal playing field. We all have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible says. We all need forgiveness. We all need salvation. And God, one sin can condemn you to hell. And the Lord can forgive one sin or 100,000. And the worst of sins. But lest ye be born again, that will never happen. There are no other ways to God. That's it. Again, that's not Jesus Fellowship. That's not this pastor's view. That's the biblical view. Know your Bible, gang. Know what the Bible says. So now back to the text here. At this point in man's history, according to the text, everyone spoke one language. And there was, in this group of individuals, a very humanistic desire to unite and to unite in some form of strength, maybe for self-preservation. Ultimately, it was to unite for self-exaltation. These ideas that we list, strength, self-preservation, self-exaltation, these ideals have been beaten back by God from Genesis to beyond our history to the edge of Revelation. God has dealt with this. Because God is ultimately in control and he deals with it in this situation too. The hearts of man, they have not changed on this matter. The text says that they said, quote, "Let us make a name for ourselves." Let us make a name for ourselves. And I hope you understand the impact of what that is saying. I mean, it's staggering. These guys, let us make a name for ourselves. And in that lies the root of all sin. Me. What about me? Men continue today to build material, spiritual, ideological monuments. Memorials of idolatry to self. That could be a building, a stadium, some other structure, some other element, in which they would be named and they would be remembered for. It seems to be so important in our society. For some, and I say this carefully, don't want to offend anybody, but for some, this even can be our children if we have the wrong attitude towards them. A monument to me. Look what I've done. Verse 5 of our text says, "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language that they understand that they may not understand one another's speech." Now, verse 6 has strange and interesting ramifications. They have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. We live in an age where scientific and medical advancements are just staggering, and I've shared some with you lately. The ability, the rapid advancement in cloning, the rapid advancement in stem cell research and being able to create body parts now. You could like have them take some cells from you and, you know, grow some body parts in case you ever need them. You just keep them in the fridge there in the back, you know, because you wouldn't want any confusion for dinner there. You know, we live in a time where it's just amazing. I mean, each and every day they're coming up with new advancements. It's been costly. It seems sometimes when we look at man, there isn't anything that we can't do. We put our minds to it. We've been able to manipulate life, but we've yet to be able to create life from scratch. That's God's work. Now it says in verse 5 that the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the men have built. When Noah and the boys got off the boat, God instructed them to spread throughout the entire earth. You have to understand a little bit of the ramifications of what they're doing here. Man was trying now to circumvent God's instructions, God's edict, and to do as he pleased. It's just that simple. God told us to spread throughout the earth. We're not going to. And both then and now, that same ideal is still in play. But make no mistake, God will always rule, and man will not escape God's ultimate plans. You want to know how history is going to play out? It's all right here in the book of the Bible. It will play out exactly as it says. It has thus far. Extremely accurate. So what man would not do willingly, God now is going to force them as a result of judgment. Now, I know that this church understands that concept. There's a lot of us in here. We are a hard-headed bunch, aren't we? And God has given us opportunities to do things willingly, and when we refuse and decide to build an idol in our own self-indulgence, God oftentimes passes judgment and then there's pain. But God will ultimately render His plans a reality whether or not we take part in them or not. Me, I want to be on the field. I want to play ball. Menominee and Dunn County doesn't need Jesus Fellowship. I want to be here. I want to be a part of this community, and I want to minister here. But if we don't, I promise you, He'll just get somebody else. Because what's happening here in this church, and the blessings of this church, and the growth of this church, that's His work. It's not like we're doing such great, wonderful, fantastic things. Our part is to remain faithful, stand on the Word of God, not be moved from it. God does all the rest. But God's will occur, it will happen. I wonder how many of us live in that kind of role, though. I wonder how many of us only know God in those terms. He seeks for us to be obedient, to do something, and we reject that. We want to build idols to ourselves. We want to go our own way. We want to tell Him no. And so we end up doing what He wants us to do, but only through judgment and pain. Babylon, Babylon has come to represent today, even in the vernacular of our society, as man's pleasure pursuits. I mean, even in secular vernacular. It means instant gratification. It means the world. And ultimately, the world's demise. We can't forget that. It still represents today those same ideals, and man today are still building Babylon towers around the world to honor self, to honor glorification of mankind. Again, I must mention in verse 7, I want you to notice the careful language. Come, let us go down. Probably in your Bible, in the text, the word us is probably capitalized. Every member of the deity was on board here. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The language is exactly the same as you find early in Genesis when He said, let us create man in our image. Some of you have been taught the doctrine and theology of oneness. And that sounds nice, doesn't it? But what that means is that there is no Trinity. I'm going to keep pointing out the verses that destroy that doctrine. Because again, when you talk cult, that's a different Jesus. My Jesus belongs to a Trinity, a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And it comes up throughout the entirety of Scripture. So we may be able to divide, and you may be a mid-tribber or post-tribber, and I could be a pre-tribber, all the rest. Okay, we can still be brothers. But when you get down to messing with my Jesus, those are fighting words. We're out in the street. Verse 8, so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Now, as we leave this story, I want you to notice something, that it was nothing short of simple human arrogance that this story occurred. That's it. Stubborn-hearted arrogance that God had to take unilateral, and what really, even though we're only getting the surface version here, what ultimately was an incredible undertaking. He affected the very nature of man, the very direction of mankind, all simply because man was too stubborn and too arrogant to be obedient. And these battles continue today. They continue on the corporate level. They continue on a human level. They continue on an individual level. So we can look and go, yeah, well, mankind, yeah. Well, forget mankind. What about us individually? Babel at the time it began meant gateway to God. That's what the word Babel meant. And then there was a bit of a play on words after it was over, because it came then to mean confusion. They thought it was the gateway to God, and what it led to was confusion. And you know what? Trying to reach God on our own abilities, trying to reach God on our own efforts, trying to reach God through our own building and efforts to reach Him, you know what you get? Babel. Confusion. That's all. We are today, tonight, as we sit here, we are the most blessed of people, to be sure, because we do not need tonight to try to reach God, to build some giant structure in order to reach God, because He reached us through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you look around the world, every religion on earth is all man's attempts to reach God. Hinduism. Buddha. Islam. Orthodox Judaism. Simple. Biblical Christianity. Can't be lumped together with them, because it's the only religion, the only faith on earth that says you will never reach God. And God knew it, and He says, I'll come to you. I love you that much. I'll come to you. I will send my only Son, God in human flesh, to communicate with you, to bring salvation, forgiveness, eternal and abundant life to you. Only Jesus. Only Christianity. And there are certainly plenty of churches and denominations that even want to take that pure message and mess with it. Add a little legalism, add a little orthodoxy, add a little of this, add a little of that. We have entire segments of church today that would tell you clearly, written in their writings, that to believe that we can be right with God by faith alone is anathema. That's their words, not mine. You know what that means? Damned to hell. And many people go to those churches and worship at those altars without knowing that that's exactly what their writings tell you. That you need this, you need to add that, you need to add this. And you know what? You need one thing tonight. Believe in Me and thou shalt be saved. Certainly believing in Him has ramifications. But it's all right here. Allowing Him to bring you new birth, rebirth, a change in life, a change in purpose. You must be born again. You must start anew. You cannot be fixed up. God's not into rehab. This is not some sort of 12-step program where God's going to fix you up. Rebirth. Start all over again. You must. And that's the word. Must be born again. It's not an intellectual assent. It's not a mental decision. It is a divine spiritual renewal. It is a turning point where the road you were on went right, and that day you turned left, and you never look back. In fact, if you're wise, you'll blow up all your bridges so you can't ever go back. Mankind today keeps looking for God, keeps trying to reach out to deity, and we look for God through a microscope, we look to God through a telescope, we look in the inner man in meditation, etc., etc. We're all still looking for God.
all the towers of Babel that we build will never fulfill that need. They will never answer that question. And the irony of the fact, if you're here tonight looking for God, He found you tonight because He's here. See, we're saying God is in this room. Yes, He is. In this room. Right here. And how many of us spend our lifetime trying to build something on our own? Trying to be righteous. Trying to do enough good works. Trying to do all the right things so somehow God will love you. Let me tell you something. God loves you perfectly and completely and absolutely tonight. You say, yeah, but Tim, you don't know who I am. You don't know what I've done. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter. He loves you perfectly. He loves you absolutely. He loves you as much as the greatest, most dynamic believer Christian had ever lived. He loves you just as much. You. And He knows you. He knows your name. He knows where you live. He knows your thoughts. He knows your desires. He knows your sins. He knows the pet stumbles, the sins that drive you. He knows your dreams, your desires. He knows everything about you. As if you're the only person on earth. And how we waste time building towers to try to reach God, when, as the Bible says, He's not hard to find, for He's right there beside you. He's always been right there. Only God coming in the form of man, the Son Jesus, could bring that kind of clarity to a world that seems to only know confusion. And so now, Babel, are you in confusion tonight? Or are you really wanting to know the gateway to God? The rest of this chapter, again, you can memorize all this. Find some good baby names for those of you that are going to have kids in here, I'm sure. Eber. It's a good one there. Okay, so then we will begin in 2 weeks. Life Abraham. Read ahead, okay? Let's stand.